Amen. Good morning, everyone. Amen. Hope you are well. If you don't mind turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to finish our sessions that we've been doing on the parables today. And if you remember over the weeks, just different ways that God speaks through parables, through simple stories that have amazing, deep principles, teachings that have lasted for thousands of years and have not grown tired. And I don't know about you, but going through them the last while, just for my own preparation, but then listening to Brad and Pete and reading parables in the Bible again, it's always amazing how God speaks and has a word and a mystery and a secret is what he calls them, what he says the parables will do. They're not for the casual reader. And so as I start this last one, for ours, not the last one in the Bible, but for our time, I just want to encourage you to take time to read your Bible. Is that okay? To take time to read these parables again. There's many, many more than we've been able to share on. And so next week at camp, we'll have a sweet time with Frank, and we'll start a new series. We want to look at the Psalms and just let God speak through his word that way for a few weeks. But just don't run through the parables. Take time to study them and to ask God to speak through them. And as the worship team was singing this morning, Holy, 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 and Brad's word from the prayer meeting, that God wants to speak. Let his voice be the voice we hear this morning. And I'm sitting there, and there's so many distractions this morning with stuff going on behind the scenes. And, you know, Brad, my son-in-law, he hates to be mentioned, but did he go to the hospital?
He went home.
He just had to go home. Fixing Pam's car, and something flew in his eye, and he hates for me to even say stuff about it. But he could not stay. I don't often see Brad crying from pain. And so just pray that God would heal his eye. But just stuff going on, and I'm saying, God, may your voice be louder than everything. Is that okay? And the last parable that we're looking at is Matthew 18 here. I'm saying, oh God, help us. It's the unforgiving servant, and I'm just saying, God, I want your voice this morning. Yeah. And as we were singing, Toby was singing and Corey and the team up here, I know God is speaking. I know his voice is speaking to people. And so as I read this scripture, I pray that God would speak to you and to me around this whole area of forgiveness. Forgiveness for us and to be able to forgive. And it's a never-ending story. And, you know, I've been reading this parable and counts about it and sermons on forgiveness and reading some of the books that I have. And I'm saying, God, may you touch hearts this morning. Okay, we'll see where we go. Let's read verse 21 of chapter 18. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you have one, you can follow along or just listen. In the middle of this, Jesus talking about brothers sinning against you and what you do about that and how you deal with sin, he comes to verse 21, and Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? He's trying to be quite enthusiastic. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, which means always, right? You can't count to 490 and then say, okay, I'm going to get you this time. So what he's saying by the numbers is, it's unlimited. It's forgive. That's it, right? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to set accounts with his servants, and when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and said, since he could... I'm going to hold this up. This is bugging me. Sorry. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You remember talents from last week? There was three definitions. You can take what you want, but it's a large monetary sum. And what I said last week, if you remember, you were listening carefully, it's the equivalent to 20 years of an average laborer's life. Working 20 years, that's the equivalent of a talent or a large amount of money. So when he says he owes 10,000 talents, so if that's, you know, a certain amount of gold worth of whatever, you're talking about millions, billions, unattainable debt that he could never pay, right? And so he says, he owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had. I mean, serious problem. And the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. Hallelujah. We could stop right there. I'm talking about communion. Just as we were worshiping, he's holy. I just pray that God would speak again and again and again about his amazing grace to us and what he's done for us. But when that same servant, verse 28, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is like peanuts. It's like a day's labor, a few dollars, however, whatever interpretation you want. So you got these billions that he's been forgiven, and he's owed a few dollars, and he can't take it. And seizing him, he began to choke him. I don't know about you, but when I read these portions of scripture, I just see, it's too visual, I see myself. Maybe you need to see yourself in the story. He chokes him. Like, I love Jesus' words. I wish he was here telling you this story this morning. You'd take this way more seriously than me reading it to you. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Have you ever felt like choking? I don't know why I can't get past this one, but have you ever felt like choking somebody? Come on. Me, for example? Pay what you owe. Oh, those words. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers or to the torturers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Father, I pray that you would speak as you're speaking through your word this morning. But Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us and that just speak life around the area of forgiveness to us personally and then from us to others, Father. I pray, let your word speak this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So because I'm forgiven is what I've called it, I want to just encourage you, like it has to start there. We start with forgiveness for ourselves. So you have this picture of 10,000 lifetimes, debt, you'll never pay it. It's impossible is what he's saying. And the master forgives him. And then you have, as I said, a couple of days, a denarii is a daily wage, so a few bucks he's owed, and he goes out and chooses to choke the life out of the guy who owes him money. So that's the picture. That's the easy picture to read. And then there's just so many levels and so many places we can go with this parable, like all of them, and I'm praying that God would speak through it. Here's a couple of related verses. Just let me kind of paraphrase them. It says, love God who we cannot see. How can we say we love God if we cannot love each other? The greatest commandment is love God and your neighbor as yourself with all your heart and mind. We cannot forgive others. God cannot forgive us. Kind of paraphrasing. 1 John 1:6 says, claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. We lie and don't live in the truth. I could go on more scriptures, but here's what I'm trying to get to, is that our relationship with God, our walking in anointing and his presence and in fellowship with God is completely, totally connected to our relationships with one another. And it's completely connected to, like, in the Father's, Jesus' prayer, our Father who art in heaven, forgive our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us, who have hurt us. Over and over and over and over again, our lives are connected. So when we come to church, let's just take a church family like this. We come to church. Our lives, our relationship with God is completely tied to one another and how we treat one another and how we live out our Christian life with one another. Then you take that home to your family. Then you take that home to your work, and you take that into the community, and you take that into... God has put us in a place where we cannot say we love God, but we don't love the people around us. I'll talk about what I believe it means when he cannot forgive us if we do not forgive others. It's tied together. Your life and my life is tied together. And when we just, this is not in my notes, but when we just simply throw people away, or when we just write people off, or we write off a church, or we walk away from a marriage, or we just treat people like the guy choking the life out of them, there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's nothing there. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our walk. It affects his ability to forgive us, his ability to fellowship with us, our ability to fellowship with him. We put God in this place where he is our enemy, and I have scripture to back that up. But it's like we miss the whole point of the cross and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Is that okay? And so what I'm praying this morning is that we'll hear his voice speaking to us about his amazing forgiveness, and then what is that going to mean for me to others? Colossians 2, verse 13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 4:32. After all of that, here's what Paul says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How can we forgive one another? How can we forgive someone who's hurt us? The only way I can see it is that we have first been forgiven. We first had our debts paid. We have first had that which was against us canceled and dealt with and forgiven. Like Jesus on the cross saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What he's saying is not just forgive them, but bless them. release them. They don't know what they're doing. He lets them off the hook. He releases them from what they're doing. And he's our example. And so we are challenged to do the same, to walk in that place, to be that person who's tenderhearted, who's kind, who's forgiving, who's gracious. And having said that, it's not easy. Amen? Pretty quiet in here. Thank you. Yes, I appreciate that. Silas, you get points in heaven. Because here's I'm wrestling with this because I know the seriousness of it, the reality of it. Here's point number two. We all have a story to tell. We all have unfaithful spouse, an abusive parent, cannot forgive what was done to our son or daughter. How can you forgive a church whose leader who's taken advantage of his position? Sometimes easier to forgive someone who's hurt us rather than someone who's hurt our children. I could go on and on and on about stories and examples in my life and in people's lives. We all have a story. And that's why I'm wrestling with this. Like, you have people who were raped. You have people who were abused as children. You have people who were beaten. The only relationship with a father was beaten, was alcohol, was ugly, was pain. And we say to them, to us, you must forgive. And it sounds like a nice sermon. It sounds like it's what Jesus is teaching, and it's true. And it's required. It's required, but it's not easy. And so when we talk about it, I just don't want to talk about it like a sermon. That's what I'm wrestling with. Like, we meet people all the time, my whole life, who have been broken, hurt in so many ways, and ways that if we could go through this congregation and find the most hurt person, the most broken, and I'll move away from this congregation. And I remember back in Pretoria when the young couple ran over the other young couple's little girl and right in front of me. And if I described it, and I'm sitting with, I'm the one who picked the little baby up and put her into the church, got her off the street, and the police said, why did you move her? And I'm like, we can't leave her laying there on the ground. It's like, and then the couple, the guy who ran her over, he comes to me and I know he's in shock and I know he's in all these things, and he's like, I need to talk to the parents. I need to tell them, you know, God is in control. I said, just be quiet. All they want from you is some tears. Like, they don't need your preach. They don't need your prophecy. They don't need some kind of sermon. They just need you to be broken here and to keep them away from this couple. And I could go into details and how God, through time, through amazing goodness of God, could restore and could heal and could bring something good out of that. But when you're sitting in the circumstance and you're looking at people in their faces, that's where I was going. If we found the most hurting, broken person in this congregation this morning, and there are stories and there is stuff, if we could find the most broken, we still have to come back to this verse and say, you need to forgive. It's the only hope. It's the only way to be healed. It's the only way forward. It's the only way you're going to come out of this prison. Like Nelson Mandela said, after 27 years, if I don't forgive these men, I am still in prison. And It's so easy to say this stuff. It's so easy to talk to you about it. But it's like God wants to do this amazing stuff in our hearts that changes us and helps us to move past that and to be able to then forgive others. So let me list 10 things that forgiveness is not. Okay? Forgiveness is not approval of what they did. God never approves of sin. Forgiveness is not excusing what they did. Forgive them does not mean an endorsement of evil deeds, okay? Number three, it doesn't mean justifying what they did, make right or just. God will never call something evil right, and he does not require us to do that as well. Does not mean that you pardon what they did. Pardoning is a legal transaction that releases an offender from a consequence of their action. And the example I have here is when I was a foreman of the jury a little while back out of a child abuse case, I wanted to be the foreman of that one. And so we had to sit in the courtroom for that week, and I don't know what I've shared here and not shared here, I can't remember. I got a good memory, it's just really short. But we had to listen to these two young girls talk about the stepfather. And you don't know any of the case, and you don't know what it was, so I'm not telling any secrets. And I had to sit in that courtroom and listen to the story. Yeah. We convicted a pedophile. So when I talk about pardoning, it's not letting people off the hook lightly. It's not pretending nothing ever happened. Let me move on. It's not reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not always the same. The injured person can forgive without reconciliation because reconciliation takes two sides to participate. So it doesn't mean to forgive doesn't mean there has to be reconciliation. Doesn't mean you're going to be friends and go to the movies together. Is that okay? It's not denying what they did. It's not blindness to what happened. We do not pretend nothing happened. That is brain damaging. It's not blindness, sorry, it's not forgetting what may not be realistic. It's usually impossible to forget meaningful events in our lives. To say, okay, just forgive and forget, it's not realistic. And lastly, it's not pretending we are not hurt. Just trying to pretend we're not hurt. When Jesus was slapped in the face, it was real pain, and he asked, why did you strike me in John? He didn't just pretend. I could talk about him on the cross. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving them. It's choosing not to keep records of wrong. It's a choice. It's not a feeling, or at least at first, but it's rather an act of the will. It's refusing to punish, not telling what they did. Thank God this is what Jesus does for us. I won't be punished for my sins, and nobody will know about my sins, for all my sins are under the blood. It's being merciful, leaving the punishment to God alone. It's being gracious. It is shown to what you don't say, even if what you could say would be true. Doesn't make sense what I just read, but that's okay. My eyeballs are blurry right now. It is the absence of bitterness. Bitterness is an inward condition. It's an excessive desire for vengeance that comes from deep resentment, that pain that keeps trying to rise up. Forgiveness is forgiving God. It may take time. All of our bitterness is ultimately traceable to a resentment of God. This may be an unconscious anger. You may feel horrified at the thought of it even. You could be harboring this bitterness towards God, but we often repress this to such knowledge it's too painful to admit that, how God, why God? We need to forgive God. And forgiveness is forgiving ourselves. So what's the consequence of sin? Sorry, what's the consequence of unforgiveness? I'm quitting. What I want to say this morning, what I believe God's trying to say to us as a church, is that you need to forgive. You need to give God an opportunity to work in your life. You know, as a leader of a church for many hundreds of years, people offend leaders. I was saying this in South Africa, you know, speaking to leaders, but I was like, do you ever feel like, has it ever crossed your mind, buddy, lady, mister, what you're doing and what you're saying, how that affects me, how that affects us, how that affects our marriage, our church, our, you know, put it in your circumstances. When you see someone who you want to choke, you want to say, do you see what this is doing to your child? Do you see what this is doing to your wife? Do you see what this is doing to the church? Do you see what this is? Like, we are so quick at just excusing the plank in our eye and picking the sliver out of someone else's. We are so quick to forgive ourselves. We're so quick to let ourselves off the hook. But has it ever crossed our mind what that means, what you're doing, what you're saying, what I'm doing, what I'm saying to the people around us? And then repenting of that and saying, God, I'm sorry. And the only way I know that it can be genuine in my life is when I think about what God did for me. Is that okay? Yeah. And He's done everything. He has taken my place. He has forgiven me. He's put my sin as far the east as from the west. All the verses that you know. And my cry is this morning is just not saying more words about it, but that somehow His blessing, His holiness, His forgiveness that He's poured into us would be what stirs us up this morning. And then from that, we could forgive a mother. We could forgive our father. We could forgive our son. We could forgive our daughter. You know, when you talk about finding things hard to forgive, I find it easier to forgive when people hurt me. But when they hurt my kids, there's something rises up. And I find it very, very hard, very hard to forgive that. I don't know what your story is, but what is it that God's asking you to forgive this morning? Maybe it's a leader of a church. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your mother. I'm crying out to you this morning to say, God, help me to forgive. Help me to be free myself. The consequences of forgiveness, you put it up there. So let me, when we don't forgive, here's some consequences. First, Holy Spirit will be grieved. You're left to yourself. You force God to become your end. I have scripture for all of them, but I'm not going to. You lose your potential for anointing, King Saul. No authentic fellowship with the Father. You live in a dream world, 1 John 1 and 6. There are two levels of forgiveness of sins. One is this forensic legal, you know, you're declared righteous at salvation just as though you've not sinned. So that's not what I believe He's talking about. You are declared righteous when you cry out to Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sins. But there's another level of forgiveness. There's a spiritual life of fellowship with God, of walking in forgiveness, of walking in healing and walking in freedom. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. When you do not release your brother or your sister, when you hold on to bitterness and hurt and against God and against people and against others, you lose out that great fellowship and forgiveness of the Father. And that's why he says, pray, you know, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. Forgive me. And it's tied together. Your willingness to forgive, my willingness to release people who have hurt us. And, you know, I got tons of sermon on the consequences. But if you do not forgive, you keep yourself in this prison. And you will, you know, go back to the parable where he says, you know, okay, same my Father will do to you. He'll hand you over if that's what it takes, if that's what it needs to be done. You will pay, or you can come over here and say, God, forgive me. God, heal me, and then help me to forgive and to release. And so the consequences of forgiveness is freedom. It's relationship with Jesus. It's a prayer life that's real. It's a walk in faith. It's a church that's genuine. Can I just say one thing? You know, Lori and I were talking this week. It's like, you know, many times we'll farewell people who've been here and leave, and that we love to do it. We love when people leave well, they leave through the elders, through the gates, you know, come in through the gates and leave. That's life. But I don't get it when, you know, you walk with someone for years and you do things and you cry and you pray and then they just desert. So if that's a church or if it's a family or if it's a loved one, it's like it's so unfair, and you just wish you could. You know, that's the cry of the unforgiveness. Is that we need justice. We need to fix this. If we could just get this explained better, we could deal with this. And what hits you is you get to the place where you never can fix it. You can't get enough people in the same room if they could just understand, you know, why I'm justified to feel like this and why I'm hurt. And if I could just explain it enough and if I could just say enough, they would get my point. And God says, forgive them. God says, you must release them. God says, you're going to, for your sake. And the consequences of forgiveness is freedom. The consequence of actually, you know, you choose, am I going to stay with the bitterness or am I going to have the peace of God? Like, that's our choice. And it's something we choose to do. It's something we say, God, because of your amazing grace to me, I am going to release that one. I'm going to forgive that one. And like I said, sometimes it's just you feel like you're just saying it in your head, and it takes time, and it becomes a lifetime of becoming a forgiving person who walks in openness and freedom. But without it, you know, it dries up the bones. Dries up the spiritual life. It ruins a church. It ruins a family. It ruins, and I'll quit with this. The amazing thing about just saying, I forgive you, not necessarily to the people, to God in your heart and say, I forgive, Lord, I give this to you, help me. There's just this flood of God's amazing peace and God's amazing goodness that comes into our life. And he'll have to remind us again, and he'll have to remind us again, and we'll have to seek that forgiveness again, and we'll have to walk in it again and say, God, heal my heart. Heal my heart. So I'm going to ask the band to come. Even if it's just a few of you, I don't know, I don't remember who was in the band, but I have done a mess of this sermon, but I don't care. How real do you want me to get? But what I know God is speaking to you and to me is that there are people There's situations, circumstance that you have got to release today. You've got to allow God in to that relationship. What you're holding against the church, you're holding against somebody, is killing you. It's for your good. It's, you know, the person who forgives is the one who receives the most. That's it. And so I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. You guys can be free. Stand with me. And if God is speaking to you on a Sunday when we take communion, and there's people that come to your mind, a person, a situation, that you know that you need to ask God's help in. I want you to come and join me right here. We're not going to confess it publicly. This is to come and speak to God. And say, Lord, I give you my heart this morning. I give you this circumstance, this person, this life, whatever it is. And I'm asking for healing in my heart. I'm asking, Lord, because of your great, great, great mercy and who you are in my life, to give me grace to forgive and to release others in my circumstance and in my situation. So if that's you this morning, come and join me, please. And we'll pray. We'll seek God. And I know He'll bring healing into a life, into a heart, to a home. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just come.